Why don't you stand with me as we are in Genesis chapter 2. And the Bible says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Heavenly Father, I pray this morning, as we look into your word once again, and we talk about marriage and the family, and how you created us, and how we were originally meant to function, and how we are now, pray that we'd see the difference in the need of a Savior. And that marriage is an institution that you set up and you created, and it has to be a certain way. It ought not to be tinkered with or messed with. And I pray we'd realize the importance of marriage and a man and a woman in the eyes of God. Thank you for the truth that we have. Help us to never stray from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm going to recap quickly what we talked about a couple of weeks ago. In Genesis chapter 1, I think it's important that we never forget, if you can't quote Genesis 1:1, then make it your mission that you can. So let's all quote Genesis 1:1 together. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Right there. That will take care of 99% of the problems that the world's throwing at you, because everything is from an evolutionary point of view, and they want to believe over billions of years, and you are constantly inundated with that, whether you realize it or not. If you watch PBS or children's TV or any of that stuff, they are constantly talking about billions and millions of years and all of that stuff, and whenever they do that, that is creating and that is enforcing the godless society that they want you and I to live in. Well, I don't want to be part of a godless society. Godless society is not working. And we see over and over and over what happens when godless people are in control or decide that they're going to go off and do something. And we wonder why people are acting like animals. Well, they're acting the way they've been taught to act. And obviously that's not a biblical point of view that from what they're coming from. And so you and I are stewards of the truth as owners of the Word of God. We want to make sure that we understand God's word, and whenever things like what has happened this past week come up, we're not shocked by this stuff, but the world is, and the world needs to understand where we're coming from. So God created the heavens and the earth, and in Genesis chapter 1, he goes on through, and he tells what he did on what days, and in 6 days he created the earth, and all that therein is, the Bible records, and on the seventh day he rested. Now he could rest on the seventh day, he doesn't rest on the seventh day anymore, but back in creation he could rest on the seventh day because there was no sin in the world yet. Once sin came into the equation, obviously there's no rest anymore. We're constantly in battle. We're constantly in conflict. But as he went down through and he created all this, what he created, what you and I get to see and experience in life, he said he looked at it and it was good, and it was good, and it was good. And finally he came to a point where he said it was not good, and it was not good that man was alone. And in Genesis 1:26, and God said, "Let us make man in our image. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." I want to stop for just a second and emphasize to you, let us make man in our image, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, and the fowl of the air, and the cattle. And he goes off and lists all of those things. Man is in charge. Say that with me. Man is in charge. Now, when I say man, of course, you know I mean mankind. I'm not going to get into the political correctness of making sure that I include women and everything, but obviously women pretty much run the show, and we know that. But the reality of it is, man is in charge, not the whales, not the creation, not the creatures, not any of this stuff that goes on nowadays where we're so concerned about saving whales, but we don't care about killing babies. Things are flipped on their head as they ought not to be. And the Bible records that you and I are stewards of this earth, and that we need to take good care of it, watch over it, protect it, but we do not worship it. It is here for our enjoyment. God created it for us, and we are in charge of it. And shame on us when we let the inmates run the asylum when it comes to nature. That is not how it's supposed to be. So, but the key that I wanted us to see in Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image." And then in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Well, that's a critical statement. Man became a living soul. James Gardner touched on it last week, if you were here, that he talked about God's creation and how he thought at what order certain things were created. And the question is, when were angels created and when was man created? And it makes sense that the angels were created before man. Now, I can't give you chapter and verse on that, but it certainly makes sense that that would take place. The angels are not given the opportunity to be redeemed. Once an angel falls, they're gone. There's no second chance for an angel. For you and I, there is a second chance. See, man is special in God's creation. You and I are the jewel of his creation. Now, I can't explain to you why he chose to do that, but he did. Now, you and I, what will happen, and mankind is so enthralled with angels that many people will worship angels. That's not the purpose of angels. We won't get into that this morning, but the purpose, the jewel of God's creation is not angels, it's mankind, it's you and I. And it is for you and I that God has done everything that he has done in the relationship that he has created so that you and I can know him, because he knows us and we are special to him. It's very important to understand that. I think that it makes sense to me. Now, this is just my opinion, and my opinion isn't worth a thing. But I'm going to share with you what my opinion is, and it makes sense to me that the angels were created first. We know that Lucifer was the lead angel, the top dog. He was, and if you go back in Isaiah and the explanation of him, he was beautiful, he had power, he had wisdom. He was incredible. He is there. God is creating. He sees all that's taking place. And I don't know, I've watched people do things that they make it look so easy, you think you could do it. For instance, this is a crazy illustration, but I've seen Eddie Arnold do drywall. Now, he's done it for so long, and I watched his father-in-law who taught him do it. And it's not easy. Drywall, you can put it up and hang it. Mudding and taping, though, is a different thing. And if you think you can fill in a crack on drywall and then put a piece of drywall tape on over that and then take your sheetrock knife or your knife and then run over that, I'm telling you, he can make that look so easy. And I've watched him do that and think, I can do that. I can do that. Well, I can't do that, all right? And I've stopped trying to do that. I think God, now this is a huge understatement here, but God in the creation, as the angels are watching, I think he made it look easy. God can do that. I think Lucifer is sitting there watching God create, and he's thinking, I can do this. No, you can't. And obviously pride welled up in him. And then as he's watching the creation, it is another thing that scholars have struggled with in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. It said, God said, let us make man in our image. Who's the us? Is that the Godhead? Is that the angels he's speaking to? Who's the us? We don't know. But he did say, let us make man in our image. And I think Lucifer's sitting there and saying, hey, wait a minute, what's that about? He didn't say, let us make angels in our image. He's saying, let us make man in our image. And I believe there was great jealousy between the relationship with God to man and the relationship with God to Lucifer, because Lucifer could see that God is creating something much more special than he was. And his pride in him that was welling up in him that caused his downfall was something that he could not tolerate, seeing someone else more special of greater concern than he himself. And from that point on to the war that was in heaven when Satan was cast out, and he's no longer called Lucifer, he's called Satan, and the struggle that takes place, I want you to know, if you don't get anything else this morning, for everything God does good, Satan does evil. And he is trying to, everything that he senses that God feels is special to God, Satan is trying to destroy. Don't ever miss that. And as we move along, I think I can build my case around that. So obviously, the creation is made. Man is put in the garden. It's a perfect place. God says it's not good for man to be alone, so he creates a woman. Her name is Eve. He puts them in the garden. And there they are. And Satan's not happy. So, knowing that God enjoyed the garden and he enjoyed Adam and Eve, he made it his mission to mess that up. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, and the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And you've heard me quote that verse many, many times before because it's so critical, because Satan is subtle and he still is. And he doesn't go in and grab and change things drastically, quickly. He goes in subtly, moves in slowly. You think, and you're attracted to certain things, and you think, what's a big deal? Men, if I flirt with a secretary at work, it is a big deal. Don't. But it's what could go wrong? Or what's wrong with just having a beer at the end of a long day, and I'm hot, and it's cold, and I'm hot, and boy, it tastes so good going down. I'm telling you, don't. It's a subtle thing that will creep in. And Satan is subtle, and he always has been, and he always will be. And we've seen how sin doesn't just grab you and get a hold of you. It slowly creeps into your life until the next thing. I noticed, I've read different accounts of certain things. I have no experience in them. But crack cocaine will eat your teeth out. If you've been on it long enough, it's obvious by looking at you what you are doing and the price that it's paying on your body. But people won't stop at that point. But it doesn't do that first thing. It's subtle. It's slow. It gets addicting. And you like it. And then you're no longer concerned about the cost it's incurring on you. All you want is you want it. That's how subtle Satan is. Is he will destroy you if you'll let him. And when it's all said and done, you don't care what the conflict is, what the results are. You're so entrenched, so engulfed, so gotten a hold of in your sin that you can't get away from it. But it didn't start that way. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 1, 2, 3. And he said unto the woman, yea, if God said, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden, of the woman which the serpent, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit which is in the midst of the garden, which is the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? In the midst of the garden, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. Lest ye die. Say that with me. Lest ye die. Satan says, what's the big deal? God just doesn't want you to be like him. Knowing the difference between good and evil. See, when they were created, remember the verse we read? They're standing in the garden. They were both naked and not ashamed. There was no knowledge that they even needed clothes. No big deal. They had no concept on right and wrong. All there was right. The only wrong could be, don't eat the tree. Eve said, neither shall ye touch it. We don't know why she said that, but I'm thinking Adam probably told her, don't even think about it. Don't go there. I had a professor in college that said they could have grabbed the fruit, chewed on it, and spit it out. They just couldn't swallow. I disagree with that statement. Don't fool around with sin. Don't fool around with wrong and see how close you can get to it without doing it. It's pathetic. But anyway, said, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. I'm thinking Adam told her that. She's just repeating what she was told. Lest ye die. Well, obviously, she saw the food was, it was good, desired to be wise, all of the good stuff that sin so subtly sells you. And she took a bite of it, gave to Adam, and he did eat also. In my mind, you would have thought, bang, there they go, dead. Drop dead. God says, well, start over. But that's not how it was. What died? Their spirit died. Now, their body started dying. Bible records took over 900 years for them to die, but their spirit died right there instantly. James Gardner had a graph up last week that I wrote it down because I created and designed by God. In a sinless world, you and I were significant rulers, safe and secure, belonging to God, spiritually alive was the last thing. And I saw that, spiritually alive, and I thought, that's what I was talking about last week. You and I don't know what it was like to be born spiritually alive. So we're born in sin. And see, in the creation, God made us a three-part, just like He is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You and I are body, soul, and spirit, three parts. But when sin came, our spirit died. We went from a trichotomy to a dichotomy. Now we're just two parts, body, soul, no spirit, no ability to communicate with God Almighty. See, they were walking and talking in the garden in perfect union with God, always hearing Him. They could talk just like you and I can. Their spirits were connected. But as soon as they sinned, it was over. No longer could their spirit bear witness with God's spirit because their spirit was dead. They died. Now, there's an old phrase that happens when you sin. You got what you wanted, but you lost what you had. Oh, now they know right from wrong. They could look around. Oh, my goodness, I don't have any clothes on. What am I doing? Nobody told them. Oh, yeah, they got all that knowledge now. And the world will tell you knowledge is power. But my Bible says you stay ignorant of the things of the world. You stay away from the things that are wrong. You don't have to study drugs and experiment with them just to know that it's wrong. If we know it's wrong, stay away. Say that with me. Stay away. Don't even think about it. Boy, don't we spend a lot of time thinking about the things we can't do. I'll move on. We were made in the image of God. We were made for relationships. Why did God create man in His image? Well, let me throw this out to you. I believe that God wanted someone to believe in Him, to communicate with Him, to worship and adore Him. I'm going to run that list by you again. I believe God wanted someone to believe in Him, to communicate with Him, to worship and adore Him. He is our Heavenly Father. This is Father's Day. If you are fortunate enough to grow up with a dad in your home, and I am a dad now, let me be so bold as to say that every man is still looking for those things. We want someone to believe in us, to communicate with us, and not to worship us, as God only deserves worship, but to adore us. And I don't think if a man will be honest sitting here today, we want someone to believe in us. We want someone to come up and say to us, I think you could do that. Ladies, you give great power to your husbands by communicating to them that you have some belief in them, that they're okay, that you trust them when they go off to work, that you're not concerned about decisions that they might make when you're around. This idea of a relationship where someone's always on the phone or always texting, where are you? What are you doing? What's going on? All of that, stop it. Stop it. Nang, 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 nang. That wasn't in my notes. But I'll tell you what, men want to be believed in. And when we lose that ability that we realize that we're, life has, what's the word, diminishing skills, okay? I am experiencing diminishing skills. For instance, I can't run as far as I used to. That skill has diminished. I can't do a lot of things. We won't get into the list, but the reality of it is, as we get older, we have diminishing skills. It's very tough on us as men to realize that we can't do what we used to be able to do. But we want someone to believe in us. Not only that, we want someone to communicate with us. We want, We are built for relationships. God wants someone talking to him. He put us here so that we could walk and talk with him. Satan knew that. What happens is you and I see it at times. One of the worst things, worst stories you can ever read is when a family becomes estranged and they're fighting over the kids. And you know where I'm going. And so rather than realize they can't have the kids, someone goes in and they take them all out. I won't go into detail. We've got young people listening. It's one of the most horrible stories that we hear, but we hear it from time to time. It's not unheard of. I believe that's what Satan was doing. He knew that he couldn't have the garden. He knew that he couldn't have the relationship with mankind that God was having with Adam and Eve. But he was going to make sure that God didn't have it either. So he went in and he did the only thing that he knew would work. He introduced sin into the equation. And he knew from experience that God is not going to tolerate sin. He had been kicked out of heaven. And he knew that Adam and Eve would be kicked out of the garden. And there goes God's playground. Ha, ha, ha. I believe that's what he did. I believe Satan is still trying to do those same things today. John 10:10 says the Bible, the thief cometh not. Who's the thief? Satan. Satan is. Satan cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. And I want you to know for everything that God loves, God wants to communicate with, God cares about, Satan is trying to destroy it. We seem so active in doing that. Adrian Rogers is a great Southern Baptist preacher. If you haven't heard him preach, he's still on radio. His messages are still there, out there. His program, Love Worth Finding. I was driving down to New Hampshire not long ago and just channel surfing and listening to different radio stations and stuff. And obviously, you can only go so long and you lose reception on that one. You pick up another one. And so I picked up a Christian radio station. I don't even know what one it was or what part of the area I was between here and there, but it was Adrian Rogers. When I heard that voice, I said, okay, this will be worth listening to. And he was talking about losing his son, Philip. Crib death. Young baby boy. Obviously, this would have been a long, long time ago. Adrian's in heaven now. And on that same time he lost his son, he had a church member that was in the hospital and needed a visit. So he went into the hospital and he was talking to that individual in the hospital, and the guy looked at him and he says, "What are you doing here?" And he says, "Well, you know, I knew you were in here and I knew you needed a visit and I just wanted to come in and pray with you and stuff." And the man looked at him and he says, "I don't even know why you believe anymore. How could you follow a God that did that to you and took your son like that? And there's no explanation for it." And I'll tell you what, those are real questions. And if you've not thought those things in the past, then you're not normal. But Adrian looked at him, and I loved the answer. He said, "I want you to know that Satan's got more of an enemy now out of me than he's ever had before. Because God didn't take my son, Satan did." And I thought, how great was that? I don't ever want to forget that, because that's exactly how it is. God's not the one doing evil in this world, Satan is. And when crisis hits your family and things aren't going well, do not blame God. You blame the author of sin, the author of lies, the author of evil, the one that came to steal and to kill and destroy is Satan himself, and you get mad at him. Because the God that created you and I loves us, and that's not his plan. But by golly, he can work through it. And he does those things. All evil comes from Satan. Satan twists, he kills, he destroys. Now remember, we're talking about marriage here, and I got to move right along because we're running out of time. We lost the ability to communicate with God. We became a dichotomy, not a trichotomy. We can become a trichotomy. We become a three-part person when we accept Christ as our personal Savior. And the Bible says that we are born again. And the relationship is restored, and God puts his Holy Spirit in us that can recognize his Spirit, and his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we become the sons of God. A Christian can communicate with God Almighty. A lost world cannot. They do not have the receptors that can make that happen. That's why when we explain the gospel to them, they kind of look like we've got three heads because they don't quite understand. They can't get it all. But God says there's enough faith in every one of us, every lost person out there. If they would just believe and trust Christ, then they can understand the word of God. They can communicate with God, and they can get that part that is so missing in their life that they knew something wasn't there. But then when they get that, they realize, I found what I've been looking for. And all the difference that makes. But we're talking about marriage. And let me close with these thoughts right here. I'll give them to you quickly. Proverbs 30, 18 to 19 says, there be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not. The way of an eagle in the air. It's an amazing thing to watch an eagle up there. They don't even flap their wings. They catch an air current. And they just stay there. That is an amazing thing. The way of a serpent on a rock. All I ever think of is I want to shoot it. But anyway, it's an amazing thing to see a snake on a rock. Okay? The way of a ship in the midst of the sea. That really is something. And lastly, Proverbs 30, 18 and 19, and the way of a man with a maid. The way of a man and a woman together. We had a wedding yesterday. The way of Grant and Danielle together. Just so happy, excited for them. I can remember being newlyweds and wanting so much to be married and having the wedding and know from now on we get to go home together. There's no more saying goodbye to each other. We get to, I don't say awesome because only God is awesome. It's terrific. Love marriage. But the way of a man with a maid, Ephesians 5, 25 to 32 is another passage that talks about marriage and the husband and the wife. And for the sake of time, I won't read it all, but it says, and this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. It's a mystery why a man marries a woman. I won't deny it. We ain't a bit alike. There's very little common ground. It's just, a man's walking along the beach and saw a bottle and opened it up. And the genie came out and says, you get one wish. He said, one? What happened to the three wishes? You know, you get one wish. Times are tough. All right, fine. He says, I want a bridge from California to Hawaii. And the genie looked at him and said, are you crazy? Do you know how many resources that'll take? You know how deep the water is between here and there? The pylons you'd have to sink? The hot top it would take to pave all that? We'd be sinking the resources of so many countries just by this guy says, okay, fine. He said, then forget that. Then how about, I just want the ability that when a woman talks to me, I could understand what it is she's saying when she says the thing that she's... And the genie looks at him and says, you want two or four lanes on that bridge? Men and women are different. Men are analytical, practical, sane. Women are sensitive, emotional, feelings-oriented. Men have 2,500 words a day. Women have 5,000. Men use their words at work. Women come home, you come home from work, the women haven't said hardly anything to the kids. They're waiting for you, and you know how you get... Anyway, it's different. But I'll tell you, it's wonderful. It's the way God made it. I can't explain it all. But lastly, and this is my point, our relationships reflect our knowledge of God. Did you hear me? Our relationships reflect our knowledge of God. Strong Christians make strong marriages. Without Christ, marriage is a battle, and we see it falling apart and falling apart and falling apart and falling apart. But with Christ, relationships are everything. Satan hates marriage. Say that with me. Satan hates marriage. Why? Because in Ephesians chapter 5, and we've run out of time, it's a picture of Christ and his church. Why? Because Christ gave his life for the church. Christ wants a relationship with the church. The church is a fighting force. Don't miss this. The church is the one entity that Christ created that he said the gates of hell won't be able to stop it. So here we are in the battle, and this is what you've got to understand. Marriage represents Christ in the church. What did Satan do early on? He saw something God loved and he said, I'm going to destroy it. So he entered sin into the Garden of Eden and he destroyed it. What did he do later on? He saw something that God loved and he tried to destroy it. So he sent Christ to an old rugged cross and he thought he had won. He thought he had killed God, but he did not. The battle marches on. Satan has not stopped. Now what's he after? Marriage. The church. And he's always been after Jesus Christ. And so in the month of June, the Supreme Court is trying to decide whether marriage is truly between a man and a woman. Let me tell you something. Marriage is between a man and a woman. That will not change. We will never apologize for that. But Satan can't stand it because it's a picture of Christ in his church. So he's trying to destroy it. Let's make it a man and a man. Let's make it a woman and a woman. Let's try to twist it so much that it turns the stomach of God. That's what he's trying to do. And you've got to understand that America, the church, is in a battle for its very soul. And for us to sit back and say, well, you know, we want to accommodate people. You know what? God does not accommodate people. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. There is no other options. If you want to go to heaven, you need Jesus Christ. There's no other way. And if you want to get married, marriage is between a man and a woman. There's no other way. And I'm telling you, I'm spitting mad at watching what the world is starting to accept, and the church is drifting along with it. And I'm telling you what, the Cornerstone Baptist Church is not drifting. Here we stand. Marriage is between a man and a woman. And I don't know what the Supreme Court is going to do, but you need to be praying about that. Because here's the deal. The battle won't stop whether the Supreme Court says yes or no. The battle will continue. And I think there's three things that Satan can't stand. Number one is the Word of God. This book right here, boy, has he tried to tear that apart. And he won't stop. I believe number two, along with the Word of God, is the Church of Jesus Christ. And he's tried to water it down and water it down and water it down. And I want you to know he's had some success. It breaks my heart. And lastly, the number three thing, I think he hates marriage between a man and a woman. And I think you and I, as Bible-believing Christians, need to continue to speak truth. Stop being politically correct. Stop being nice. Stop trying to pussyfoot around tough conversations and things that, you know what, nice isn't getting it done. Now, I'm not saying be mean. President Obama, in a while ago, said you need to get in their face. Well, I can't imagine the President of the United States saying something like that, but I'll tell you this. We don't need to get in their face. We need to love them, but we need to tell them, listen, that's wrong. This is right, and we're not changing. And that's not hateful. It's because we love God, and we love people, and God wants a relationship with us, and that's the only way that can happen. Lord, I pray that you'd bind Satan, build a hedge around this church. We will not back down from the Word of God, from Jesus Christ being the only way, and that marriage is between a man and a woman. God bless this service. Convict us and convince us. Steal our hearts that we will not shy away from the battle, that we will not back off from the truth, that we will love people, love them enough to say what is right, stop being politically correct, and honor your word. Lord, there are those here that have never said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. I pray that right now they'd recognize that they need you, that something is missing in their life, and they'd say, Lord Jesus, come in, be my Savior. If they'd invite you in, you're the part that they're missing. They've got a body and soul, but they do not have that spirit that you'll implant in them. Lord, help them to trust you. And then, Lord, for us as Christians, I pray that we would be bold and stand, love you and live for you. Help people to know that Christ is the only way. We'll open the altar. We'll give folks a chance to respond. Whatever you want from us, I pray that we'd hold no good thing back from you. Thank you that we know you and we get to serve you. Bless this invitation in Jesus' name.